Do you know the first truth set forth in the Bible? Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to us as we come unto thee. Thou art Almighty God, and thou art on the throne over all, and thou art able in thyself to do thy will. We come humbly before thee, feeling our own need, and praying thy help and thy blessing. Show us thy truth. We thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand it, that we may grow in grace and in knowledge. For his name's sake we ask it. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the way the Bible starts. That's the way the whole revelation of Scripture begins. In approaching the study of the Bible, when you pick up the Bible and you're going to really come to understand it, it would be important to notice its structure. In other words, why not start where it starts? Now, you may be brought to the Bible elsewhere. For instance, in my own case, I came to the Bible because of my need in my own heart and soul, and it didn't really come to grips with it until I saw the truth in the face of Jesus Christ. And after I came to believe in him as my Savior and wanted to know more about him, I found out that when he talked about himself, he went by the Scriptures. When he explained what he was doing, he opened the Scriptures. When he would want his disciples to understand the full meaning of that stupendous event of the resurrection, he opened the Scriptures that they might understand the Scriptures and the things concerning himself. So we turn to the Bible, trying to understand it. Just now we're going to begin the study of Old Testament history, and that this is the first in a series of studies that will begin a survey of Old Testament history. So we'll notice at the very outset here in the first chapter of Genesis, in the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We will remember that the whole Bible presents Jesus Christ. Now, let's put it like this. The Bible is not a record of what went on in the world. The Bible is not a record or a description of how the world was created or how history has gone on. The Bible is not even a series of biographies of people. The Bible is primarily the presentation to mankind of the truth that is in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and how, by what he has done, men may be saved. It's proper to say that the Bible was given to us as a revelation from God that we might be saved through him. The truth of the matter is that the Bible presents in the whole the revelation of the fact that God has prepared sons to have fellowship with his only begotten Son throughout eternity. That his end result was that there should be those in eternity, creatures who would be equal to, in a sense would be like himself, and would be there as brethren among whom the Lord Jesus would be the firstborn. God made a working model in man, in Adam, started him out here of the dust of the earth, in the material world, made a creature in his own image, and from that called those who were to be his sons. Then he brought this man, Adam, to himself through his own son, Jesus Christ. That's the way the Bible puts it. And now we're going to be looking at the first insight of truth that's recorded in the Bible. If you're following along in this course and you want to go on through with this study, I would suggest that you read now the first 10 chapters of Genesis. That will give you the background of this material that I am presenting at this time. And in this, I want to point out a number of things. God created the heaven and the earth. That's the way the Bible reads. Now, this word, create, in the Hebrew, is not used often. It's very much like our English word, create. We use it a great deal more because of the emphasis that we have in our thinking today. But actually, the word create is one word, and the word make is another. Now, in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, the word create is used very seldom, but the word make is used often. And there's a difference in the meaning of these two words. When anything is created, it's brought into existence, something that had never existed before. And we use it even today when we speak of anybody's creative conduct. You might take, for instance, the case of a milliner who makes hats, we will say. And I think sometimes you've looked at some of these hats and you've understood that what was meant when they said, well, now that's an amazing creation. And every now and again you see something that is unusual and you say, well, now that's an unusual creation. Meaning to say that that is something of such form and such design that it never existed before. That's when you create something. Now, when you create something and in that fashion, like you can create the design for the hat, then the milliner, the hat maker, makes the hat. How? Well, she will use wire and cloth and wax and whatever else will be used to put together the thing that you call a hat. And that's making it. Now, she makes the hat according to a certain design. The same is true with building of a building. When an architect or a carpenter builds a house, first they have the plan, and then they build the house. You can have the plan on a sheet of paper, but the house isn't made of paper. The house is made of bricks and of stone, and of metal and of glass and of wood, all these various items that go into the making of the house. But the design was in the architect's mind who drew a sketch of it on paper. So we will say that God created the heaven and the earth, and it was in a certain sense like raw material. Then he made the things that are therein. Taking this raw material, he made it. The first act in the making was his statement when he said, let there be light. Now, no one knows what light is. We all know how it operates. We know what it is to turn on the lights. We know what it is when it's daylight. But as to what light is, we really don't know. The scientists looking into it and have given us some description of it would speak of light as being moving points of energy, a moving energy. And if we take it that way, then we would have in mind that light all through the universe is a tremendous movement of energy. And this fits very well into the Hebrew word for God used in the Old Testament. When you have that expression in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Hebrew word for God, and there are several words for God in the Hebrew language, but this one means the strong one, the almighty one. And that is very suggestive as to how our Apostles' Creed begins when you read, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Exactly. It takes power to do it, and he's got it. And so we say that the first thing to understand is God created the heaven and the earth. There wouldn't be anything if it hadn't been for God. And everything that is because God made it. Now, the second thing that's in the record follows immediately is that God created the plants. Now, the plant is a unit or is a creation that has a certain capacity. A plant can assimilate elements out of the environment into itself, so that when you put a seed in the ground and the seed begins to grow and the roots go out into the ground, certain chemical elements coming out of the ground, going up those roots into the plant, becoming part of the plant, is one of the characteristics of a plant or a vegetable, as we might say. Then this plant has another characteristic that's very significant. It can produce fruit. It can grow to maturity and then bloom, blossom, and then have fruit. And in their fruit will be a seed. And this seed will be of such a character that when it is put back in the ground, it will reproduce after their kind. The ability to reproduce its own kind through seed belongs to the plant. And so we have two characteristics here of all plants. They grow by assimilating out of the environment, and they reproduce from their own seed. This is what makes a plant. But by the way, did you notice that what makes a plant is not in the environment? You could cultivate your field all year long. You wouldn't get any wheat. If you're going to get wheat, you're going to have to put wheat in the field. You put wheat in the field, it will produce, the field will produce wheat. You can take your hillside and have that hillside there and look at it. You could have it there for 50 years. It'll never produce an oak tree. But if you plant an acorn and the acorn begins to grow, then that same hillside will produce an oak tree in the acorn. In other words, what makes the oak tree an oak tree is not in the hillside. It's not in the environment. It's in the seed. So that the very being of a tree is the creative act of God. Now we go on in the story, and we find that God created animals. Now animals, strangely enough, have all the characteristics that plants have. They too grow by assimilating elements out of the environment. You call it the eat food. And they too can reproduce through seed, and they do. But there's more to an animal than there is to a plant. The animal has locomotion. It can move. It can use its organs for traveling, we would say, for moving. But now here's another characteristic. It not only will grow by adjusting itself to its environment and selecting from the environment what it needs for its own being, but it will also reproduce after his kind. This phrase, speaking about plants and animals, about the creation, that these things that were created by God, for God created the whales, and God created the animals. Now, when God created these creatures, he put into them this capacity to reproduce after his kind. This phrase is very significant. Now, it isn't part of my purpose to have in a long argument about this, but I want to tell you that so far as the Bible is concerned, it makes it very clear that the origin of the nature of anything is from God. Let me tell you, go right back and look at that oak tree. That oak tree is an oak tree because it was in the seed, and the seed was never produced by the environment. It was produced in the environment, I know, but the creation of the tree was an act of God. The creation of the animal was an act of God, and the recreation that animals recreate, procreate as we say, and they recreate on and on and on and on, was in the original one. And by the way, you might at this point too notice the logic and the reasonableness of the order. As we have already gone now on just 3 days in this creation week. Did you notice? First, the earth. Of course you need that. Then the plants. They grow out of the earth. Yes, you would need those. Then the animals. Yes, the animals eat the plants which grow out of the earth. And that's the order of events. And you and I look at it and we say, well, that's very sensible, very reasonable. Well, I want you to notice that's the way it's put here. They weren't all made at the same time, and they weren't all jumbled up. It has this order to it. And now we come to the fourth order, the fourth phase of creation, that God created man. Now, in a very real sense, man is a creature like plants. He, too, derives his food from his environment of all kinds. He has his physical food from his environment. He has his mental food from his environment. And he has his spiritual food from his environment. Man doesn't have anything in himself. He didn't make himself. And he couldn't keep himself. He is dependent upon his environment. And also, like an animal, man can move. He can move around to where he selects. He can find a more favorable place. He can reach out for more desirable things. He can move. But there's more to a man than a plant and more to a man than an animal. He's also like God. And it's said about man that he was created in the image of God. Now, we'll see more about this as we go along. Remember again that this whole Bible is not just a description of the earth and what's in it. It's a revelation of the truth that is in Jesus Christ, of God's great plan in him. One time, eventually, in the last time, God's going to produce creatures, beings, like his Son. They'll be like God. They'll be like him. That's the way they're going to be. He starts out with man created of the dust of the ground. And by the way, the verse that tells about man being created, which is in chapter 1, verse 27, where we read these words, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." It may not be so impressive to us ordinarily because we've read it so often and we've heard it so often, but do you realize that a word, create, used very rarely in the Hebrew language, is used 3 times in one verse about man? This is a way of saying that man is a special creation of God. And of all the things that are proposed in contemporary thinking, that in my mind is one of the most dangerous and one of the most malicious ideas, is to think that man is a product of natural forces, leaving God out of the picture. In its own way, it's a kind of an inverted idolatry to give to the world and to the processes of nature in the world the capacity to produce man is as much as giving it to some idol. No, God made man. In fact, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There never had been such creatures before. By the way, that word image is the same as the word shadow. And if you think about the shadow falling on the ground, you will notice how much the shadow reflects in a certain sense and represents in a certain sense the man, a tall man, a long shadow, a short man, a short shadow, a big man, a broad shadow, a thin man, a narrow shadow. The shadow, you see, is determined by the man. But the shadow might be on sand. The shadow might be on concrete. That doesn't mean to say that man is sand or that man is concrete. The shadow falls on the concrete. The shadow falls on the sand. And so when you talk about man being made in the image of God, you're not referring to the essence, the stuff he's made out of. You're not referring to the dust of the ground. That belongs here. But it's the general design, and we would say, probably as a person, inasmuch as man is a person and has the ability to think, and the ability to feel, and the ability to will, thought, feeling, and will. Now, some of you who study these things, and there may be some of you who have touched on these things in social studies, you might be somewhat more at home if I were to tell you that man is a creature that has cognition, and emotion, and volition. Now, you might think I was getting up to where I was really telling you something, but you know, cognition just means thought, and emotion just means feeling, and volition just means will. What all that means is that man is a creature that can think so that he can know things. He can feel, like he can feel fear, he can feel joy, he can feel anger, and he can will. He can turn this way or turn that way. And this, apparently, is the sense in which man is in the image of God. Now that's the completion of creation as we have found it. But early in the book of the Bible, as you move along to read, you come across a great, significant happening. Man sinned against God. Now this little word sin, S-I-N, is actually what I call a God word. Because the word sin derives its meaning from the word God. Whatever God is, anything not like that is sin. Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, that's sin, which is a way of saying anything not like God is sin. By the way, today we have many people deploring the fact that it would seem that our generation has lost the sense of sin. That's quite possible. You know how that happens? It's lost the sense of God. No God? No sin, of course. And the people who just live their lives with no feeling of sin, you watch. There are people who in their hearts act as if and think as if there is no God. Actually believing in God and confessing my sin come out of one mind. If in my mind I believe in God and I stand before Him, then in my mind I'm aware of my own shortcomings, my sin. Now to reveal sin to man, God has revealed Himself in His law, in His word. The first man, Adam, was given the word of God, you remember, but he went by his own ideas. He had God's word, do not eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. Then he went by his own ideas, it looked good. So we find that not only that man sinned against God by acting on his own thought, but God judged man. God had warned him, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And the Bible will teach us that God made man, keeps man, judges man. God makes the grass. God keeps the grass. God judges the grass. God makes the flower. God keeps the flower. God judges the flower. You cut the flower off, it'll be dead. That's God's law. It doesn't change. Now, God placed man within reach of the things round about him. And in his own wisdom, he put that tree within the reach of man. And then gave him a commandment. Don't eat of it. That was simple, plain, no argument. Clear as day. Don't eat of it. Now, when Satan came to tempt man, he didn't deny anything that was there. He just proposed that it meant something else. And he argued with man that eating of that tree wouldn't be bad. In other words, it would be a good thing to eat of the tree. God had said, you'll die if you do. And that's the way it turned out. Now, finally, in this portion that we are looking at now, at the very beginning, the marvelous truth is that God not only judged man so that he would be sentenced to death, but God delivered man. And we see this especially when the time came that he delivered Noah through his grace. By the time you have the flood coming, mankind as a whole had become so sinful that it says that God actually regretted that he had made man, is the way the wording goes. And then that God sent the flood. But before he sent the flood, he instructed Noah what to do, told him about the building of an ark, and told him when he had the ark built to go into it. Noah did. By faith, Noah built the ark and entered into it and was saved. And this is tremendously important because right here you have the first pattern of the gospel. Believing God's word, involving obeying God's will, leads to God's salvation. This is the gospel story. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to our hearts as we think on these things, and help us in our study of the Old Testament Scriptures to understand more clearly what Christ Jesus has done for us. We will give thee the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen.